Welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Chris, and I'm the teaching pastor here. And as we began 2011, we began with a dream. The dream that our lives throughout this next year could be wrapped up in this picture of a tree that's planted beside a river, a tree that's different than other trees, a tree that's solid no matter what's happening around it, a tree that no matter what season it finds itself in, continues to thrive, a tree that bears fruit in every season. And it wasn't our dream. It's God's dream. It's a dream that we find in Psalm chapter 1. And throughout the last couple weeks, we've been looking at this picture that God's given us of what your life can look like in 2011. And we've been looking at, okay, if this is true, God, then how do we get there? And we've been looking at four different areas of our life because, as Jesus Christ teaches us, this journey that we're on is not simply a spiritual journey. This is about all of who we are. And so when he talks about this journey, he talks about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, with our emotion, with our intellect, with our body, with all of who we are. And so as we kicked off this year, we began with this dream, and then we've been walking through four resolutions or four disciplines that we can begin to build into our lives to help us take steps towards realizing this and take steps towards this becoming a reality for you and for me inside of this next year. And because of what Jesus Christ has taught us, these disciplines have had to do with different areas of our lives. And these disciplines have had to do with our emotional being, our physical being, our intellectual being, and our spiritual being. And for some of you, as you walk in here today and as you've been a part of this conversation for the last couple weeks, it's been a little bit odd because for you, when you hear this idea of God, in your mind, God is kind of this distant judge. And the idea that God would have a dream for you is just something totally foreign. But I can assure you that if you begin to pick up his word and you begin to read through it, that it's not something that's foreign to his word. And we believe, as John said earlier, that God's pursuing you. That God has always been pursuing people from the time that Adam stepped out of the relationship with God in the garden to today. He's pursuing people, and I believe that today he has you here specifically for a reason, and that he's pursuing you today. And so I invite you to kind of jump into this conversation with us and to entertain this idea that maybe this God actually has a dream for you. And so throughout this conversation, we've been looking at these foundational disciplines that we can begin to put in place throughout 2011. And we started off, we talked about our intellectual being, the intellectual side of who we are, and we put a resolution in place for that, and we began to read through God's word. We began to put in place what we find in Psalm chapter 1, that we meditate on his word day and night, where we're soaking in the nutrients from that river, and we put that in place to deal with transforming our minds and the way that we think and giving up lies and beginning to replace them with truth. And then last week, we moved on from the intellect and we began to look at our physical being, and we looked at this idea of Sabbath and taking a day off. And I have to admit that last week was hilarious for me. I know it wasn't for you, but it was really, really funny to me. Last week was the first time I've ever walked out of a service and had someone tell me after the service that during the message they wanted to actually walk on stage and kick me. That's never happened to me before. I was really excited about that, mainly because it was in a positive way that we were having this conversation. But last week, as we looked at this, it was funny because I experienced kind of last week, the day after last week as well, because on Mondays, I have my son Caden. My son Caden's like 18 or 19 months old, and on Mondays, I get to spend the entire day with him. And it got to be about noon, which is the time when I tell Caden that he needs to rest. And he looked at me just about the same way that most of you looked at me last week. It was this like, I'll kill you if you keep talking to me about a nap. And for a lot of you, that's the way you looked at me last week. I'll kill you if you keep telling me that I need to take a day off. But last week we looked at this idea of how God created us physically and how God is instructing us and leading us that we need to rest. We need to enjoy what He's created. We need to enjoy what we're creating in this process that we're a part of. But that's not where it stops. Because like we said, this journey, it encompasses every area of who we are. And so today we move on from that intellectual and physical, and now we begin to talk about something today that's a little bit interesting to talk about, and that's our emotional being. Our emotional health. And for me, I think that although we may talk about this side of our lives, for most of us, when it comes to emotional health, if we were to be honest, we have no idea what that really even means. And if we're going to begin working through our own personal emotional health, I don't think we'd have any idea where to start. In the other areas that we've talked about, we're kind of familiar with how to grow and how to learn and how to develop those areas of our life. So when we talk about intellect, you've spent your entire life, people have been training you your entire life in how to be able to grow intellectually. Right? How to be able to problem solve, how to work through logic, how to be able to identify truth and lies, right? This has been a part of your life ever since you stepped into kindergarten. When we talk about our physical being and taking care of ourselves physically, you can walk into any supermarket in this country, you can walk into CVS, Rite Aid, walk to the magazine aisle, and you will be surrounded by people who are teaching you how to be able to take care of yourself physically. But when it comes to taking care of ourselves emotionally, this emotional side of who we are, I don't think we really even have a clue. Where do you begin with that? It's one of the reasons why when we begin to have problems with that, we usually pay people to deal with this in our lives. And a lot of you may be having conversations about your emotional health, but you're having those conversations not in dinner groups or in public settings. Most of those conversations take place in private settings with counselors. And for a lot of us, including me, I mean, where do you begin when it comes to being healthy emotionally? And this is crucial. Because in your life, in my life, most of the decisions that we make are based on our emotions. Especially in our culture. This wasn't always true. It hasn't been true to the degree that it's true now. But whether it's small decisions or huge decisions, the decisions that we make are often based on our emotions. Whether it be whether or not we're going to pick up that candy bar as we're walking through the grocery store, or whether it be the decision about who we'll spend the rest of our lives with. Most of the decisions that we make are based on emotions. And like I said, this hasn't always been true, but it is increasingly true for our culture. The idea that you would make a decision about who you spend the rest of your life with based upon how you feel about them is incredibly new. Throughout history, that hasn't been the case. As a matter of fact, throughout history, most cultures made the decision about who they would spend the rest of their life with based upon intellectual. It was an intellectual decision. And so their parents, based upon what they saw in their child and based upon who their friends were and who they thought would make the best combination, they made an intellectual decision about how people were going to spend the rest of their lives, who people were going to spend the rest of their lives with. But emotion has become a huge part of our culture. And so we make most of our decisions about, especially relationship decisions, based on how we feel. And if this is true, then this has got to be incredibly significant in our lives. And if we're going to be making so many decisions based upon how we feel, then our emotional health, man, that's critical. And if we're going to experience this dream that God has set out for us, I think our emotional health, it's vital. But where do we begin? Are you even aware of what's happening in your life emotionally? It's interesting because we live our lives and we're constantly being bombarded by emotional messages. When people market to you, they realize that, you know what, the easiest way to be able to impact the decisions that you're making is to impact your emotions. We know this, right? We're becoming aware of this. We realize that marketers aren't using babies and half-naked women in order to influence our intellect. You do realize that, right? This afternoon, a lot of you are going to be watching football games, and there are going to be these incredible beer commercials that are going to be filled with these, like, all these women and just one guy. Guys, they're not appealing to your logic in this situation. Logically, you know that's never going to happen for you. They're appealing to your emotions. Because they know if they can grab a hold of that, they can influence the decisions that you're making. And they know that in a lot of our lives, we aren't necessarily in control of how we feel. For some of us, we don't even know if we could control how we feel. It's crucial. And if we're going to experience this dream, it is crucial. And God realizes this. God created you this way. God doesn't want you to walk away from emotion. Jesus Christ commands for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. He wants emotion to be a part of this relationship. He wants emotion to be a part of your experience. He wants emotion to be a part of this dream. But at the same time, he also realizes that you need to be able to control it. And so he's given us this tool. And what I want to share with you today is actually just that. It's a tool. And unlike last week, this week isn't a commandment. As a matter of fact, as we walk through this, you'll realize that what we're talking about today, God never actually tells you to do this. It's what church leaders often refer to as a discipline. It's kind of like what we talked about in our first week, that you should be reading your Bible on a consistent basis. Well, the Bible never actually tells you to read your Bible. It would have been kind of confusing to the people who first had it because there was like one Bible per town. But at the same time, as you read through God's Word, you see principles that lead you to understanding that this is a discipline that's crucial in your life. The same thing is true about what we're going to read today. And this is why it's over and over again, I tell you guys, you need to be taking in God's Word. Why? Because He has filled this book with tools that will help you to begin moving forward in this idea of being emotionally, physically healthy, spiritually, and intellectually. And so what we're going to look at today is actually demonstrated, not in that God says, okay, this is what you should do, but it's actually demonstrated over and over and over again in the lives of people that we see experiencing God in an incredible way. And the tool that I want to give you today is something that is called solitude. It's something that we see in the lives of several different people as we read through God's Word. I'll just give you a couple examples of this. Solitude was a huge part of Elijah's life, 1 Kings chapter 17. Solitude was a huge part of Daniel's life. We see that throughout the entire book of Daniel, but specifically in Daniel 6. Solitude was a huge part of Habakkuk's life. You guys are like, Habakkuk is in the Bible? What? Yeah, there's actually a whole book about it. And then... Solitude was a huge part of John the Baptist's life. Solitude was a huge part of Paul's life and his training and preparation. And then the thing that I want to kind of focus us on today and kind of study through today is how solitude was a huge part of Jesus Christ's life. And how as you begin to read through this Bible, and as you, for those of you who've made this commitment that, okay, I'm going to read through this Bible throughout the next year, you're going to see these patterns that begin to pop up in the lives of people who are following and experiencing God in incredible ways. And one of those things is this discipline called solitude. This idea that they would get away to be alone. Let me read you just a couple of the passages that talk about Jesus Christ's life. Luke 4:1. Then Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is probably one of the most famous points in Jesus Christ's life where he experiences solitude. God actually leads him into the wilderness for 40 days to be alone. An unbelievable time of solitude in Christ's life. The next is Matthew 14:23. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Mark 1:35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray alone. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. Luke 4:42. One of the amazing things about Christ's life is that Christ lived, like we think we live busy lives, this guy's life was chaotic. Once his ministry started, people were constantly bothering him, constantly bugging him. Everyone wanted his time. And what's amazing is that as you begin to read through the way that he lives his life, even though he was in high demand, even though people needed him, and sometimes as we're talking through these disciplines, like what we talked about last week of the Sabbath, right? Sometimes it's going to mean that we're going to have to step out of things that we really wish we could do, really good things that we want to do, in order to experience God. Because we understand that our power doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from him. And so this crazy thing about this passage is that we see that there's this incredible crowd of people who need Jesus Christ. I mean, he has this incredible opportunity to continue impacting people, but he says, no, listen, I can't do that right now. I have to get alone. I need to be alone. Matthew 26:36, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And then he goes off to be alone. And when he's talking to his disciples, he actually instructs them in this after they've been out, and they've been out serving people and healing people and doing all these incredible things. They come back to him. And in Mark 6, he says, then Jesus said, let us go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He says, listen, you guys, right now you need to get alone. And so as we read through God's word, we see over and over again this pattern that in all these individuals' lives who experienced God in these incredible ways, solitude was a part of their journey. And so as we continue this journey forward and we look at 2011 and this dream that God has for us and what's possible, I want to give you this tool and challenge you to begin using this tool of solitude. I mean, is there another group of people that we would want to emulate more than the people that we see using this? I mean, Elijah, Daniel, Habakkuk, John the Baptist, Paul, Jesus Christ, the disciples. I mean, is there anyone else whose life we want ours to look like? And this is a tool for us to begin experiencing that. And there are two things, I think, when you begin to read through these stories and see how solitude is used in these individuals' lives, there are two things that I believe that God does in your life and in my life as we begin to take time to get alone. As we begin to put solitude into our experience. The first is something that we see in the life of Elijah. And in Elijah's life, there are two major occurrences where God takes Elijah out of the city, out of communication with people, and into solitude. The first one is an incredible preparation time for him, but it's in the second one that we really see what God uses solitude to do in our lives. And the story is incredible. It's a pretty long story, so we're not going to be able to read it today, but I encourage you to read it. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. And in that, you see God take Elijah out of this situation, away from people, and he says, listen, I'm going to take you to this mountain because there's something I want to do in your life today. And he takes him to this mountain, and as he has him on this mountain, there are these incredible things that happen. There's this huge storm that comes. And there's lightning, and there's thunder, and there's all this noise. And then after all the noise stops, as the story plays out, all of a sudden Elijah hears this still, small voice. And all of a sudden, God begins to talk to him. And as you read through that story, you realize that one of the first things God wants to do in your life when it comes to this idea of solitude is that he wants you to begin to recognize his voice. A few years ago, North Point and Andy Stanley did a series called Permission to Speak Freely, and as a part of that, they put together this skit. It wasn't like a skit on stage, it was like a video thing. And as a part of that, the picture that they laid out, and as you're watching this video play out, you see this mom, and she's sitting there, and she kind of has her cell phone like against her ear and her shoulder like this, right? And she's got a screaming baby on one arm, and she's got like a three-year-old sitting at the table asking for lunch, and she's got a couple pots and pans on the stove, and she's trying to manage all this while having this conversation on the phone. And it's really funny because you guys have probably found yourselves in that situation, right? No? Wow, you guys have really easy lives. Right, maybe not with the kids. Take the kids out of the equation, but you understand what I'm saying, right? And she's trying to do all these different things and have this conversation. And it's hilarious because the conversation makes no sense. There's no way she can have a conversation in that situation. And what they're trying to communicate, I think, is exactly what God was trying to teach Elijah as he goes up to that mountain, that listen, you can't hear me if the only time we communicate is in the middle of all this noise and all this chaos. And so I need to take you out of that so that you can begin to recognize my voice. A.W. Tozer talks about it as if you can recognize God's voice in such a way, and you can begin to tune in that voice in such a way in solitude that when you leave solitude, you're still able to hear it in the midst of the crowd. And it's true. When you begin to recognize someone's voice, it doesn't really matter how many people are around, you can hear it. Anna and I can be in incredible crowds, and for those of you who don't know me, Anna's my wife, and Anna and I can be in huge crowds, and there'll be all these different people talking, but I can hear her voice on the other side of the room. And when she calls out, I know it. When my son Caden cries, my sisters and I all decided to get married and have babies all at the same time, and so at Christmas time there's just tons of babies everywhere. They're all over the place. It's chaotic. It's crazy. It was a really bad idea. Space them out. But we can be sitting there in the house and they'll all be sleeping on the second floor, and one of them will start to cry, and we will know exactly which one it is. Because we've tuned that voice in, we know it. And as God takes Elijah out of that situation, he says, listen, you need to learn how to be able to tune in my voice so that when I put you back in that crowd, when I put you back in that situation, when you go back to work, when you go back to life, when you're in the middle of that party, you'll still be able to hear me speak. And as he gives you this tool, what he wants you to experience is to become intimately acquainted with His voice. And to get away from everything else and to be alone and experience Him speaking to you. And not only enjoy it there, but then be able to walk back into the chaos and experience it there. The second thing that we see is actually found at the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus Christ. And it's an unbelievable story. The garden is one of the things that just blows me away about Jesus Christ. Because most of the time when we think of Jesus Christ and we think of Jesus Christ going to the cross, we think of this incredibly strong person because He goes through everything that He went through going to the cross, and He goes through it with such composure. And He goes to that cross and He's being beaten and He's being questioned, and He never questions the person who's questioning Him. He never yells, He never screams, He never cries out. He goes through this whole thing with such incredible strength. And most of the time when we think of Jesus Christ, we think of Him that way. But if you go back just a couple hours earlier, you see an entirely different experience. Because as Jesus Christ goes to the garden, and as He gets alone and He begins to experience this solitude, it's not a picture of strength at all. As a matter of fact, listen to the way that Luke 22 describes it. He says, He prayed more fervently, and He was in such agony of spirit that His sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. It's almost exactly the opposite of what you see the next day. And as you read through His conversation with the Father in the garden, you don't hear a voice of confidence. You hear Him crying out over and over again, "Father, if there's any way that we can do this a different way, if there's any way that we can change up the plan here, if there's any other way for us to be able to pursue these people and bring them back to You, if there's any other way to do this, please let's do it that way. But if You want to do it this way, I'll follow." Because you see, Jesus understood something about solitude. It wasn't just about Him becoming acquainted with God's voice. It's also about Him becoming acquainted with what's happening inside of Him. Learning to hear His own voice. This was also a part of Him being led into the wilderness. He's led into the wilderness, and God walks Him through this solitude, and we see Him be able to come out of this, and He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And so Satan steps into His life and says, "You know what, I'll be able to trip Him up easily." He says, just turn this rock into bread. You'll be able to eat right now. But Jesus is fully aware of what's going on inside of Him. He's aware of what He desires, what He longs for. And so He says, "Listen, I do desire to eat, but I don't desire it more than I desire to experience God." And as you see Him go to the garden, as you see Him experience this solitude the night before He goes to this cross, you see Him beginning to wrestle with what's happening inside of Him. And He's stressed out to the point where He's sweating, but He's actually sweating drops of blood. And He's bringing these emotions to God, and He's working through these questions with God, much like we see the psalmist do throughout the book of Psalms, where David over and over and over again comes to God with what's happening inside of him and says, "Listen, God, I feel this way, and I don't understand it. I don't understand why You don't just wipe out my enemies. I don't understand why You don't fix things. Why are these bad things happening to me and not happening to someone else?" And in that solitude and in those prayers and in those psalms, he works through that with God, and God brings him to the point of strength. Exactly like what we see in the garden with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ walks out of that garden and he walks to that cross with composure and confidence and security. with what could only be characterized, with a presence that could only be characterized as a solid tree that's planted by a river. If there's anyone who characterizes this picture that we find in Psalm 1, it's Jesus Christ as he's walking to that cross. Everything is falling apart around him. Everything is changing. Pain, anything you could possibly negatively experience is happening around him, and yet he's solid and he thrives. And I believe a huge part of that is what happened the night before, the fact that he got alone. And he went before his father and he said, okay, God, this is what's happening in me. And I don't want to go through with this if there's any other way, but I'll follow you. And in doing that, he not only became aware of God's voice, but he became aware of his voice. And the two began to merge. And his heart began to beat like God's heart. And he was able to walk through those circumstances without even flinching. That's what God wants for you this year. And I'm convinced that for some of you, this is going to be the best year of your life. Because as we walk through this, you're going to begin taking these tools, and you're going to be putting these things in place. And is it going to be the best year because you're going to live these things out perfectly? No. You're going to fail. But you're going to begin taking steps forward. And as you do this, you're going to begin experiencing God in ways you didn't know possible. And you're going to walk through circumstances this year that would have destroyed you 2 years ago, that would have destroyed you this past year. But you're going to walk through them with a confidence and a security that you don't even understand. Because you're soaking God's word in on a consistent basis. Because you're resting and you're taking care of yourself physically. And because you're taking that time to be alone and to get away and to tune in his voice and to become aware of what's happening in your heart. And today, I don't know where you are with this. Maybe this is already something that is a part of your experience. Maybe for you, you're terrified of being alone. My challenge to you as we go through this, because this is just a tool. This isn't like, okay, you need to do this every day, every week, every month. This is a tool. My challenge to you is that as you look towards this first quarter is to plan one day that you would spend in solitude. That doesn't mean you're locked in your closet. Maybe you go on a hiking trip and you're out in nature and you're able to experience. I wouldn't go out on a hiking trip in February necessarily. Which, by the way, my sister did yesterday. Crazy story. Threw me off. Sorry, I have to share this with you. Last night, I get a call at 6:30. My sister's in Colorado right now, snowboarding, right? And I get a call at 6:30. Your sister's been lost for a couple hours in Colorado. The ski patrol's out. They're hoping that they can find her. She has her iPhone, and we're talking to her on the phone, but pray for her because it's been a couple hours, and it's starting to get dark, and they don't know where she is. Bad idea. If you ever go to Colorado, don't go off on your own, all right? So if you're thinking about this solitude thing, doesn't apply in that situation. I couldn't believe it. For hours, I'm sitting there, and it totally destroyed the Pittsburgh game, which was a great game last night, right? I'm sitting there. I'm terrified, freaking out, afraid that my sister's going to freeze to death in Colorado. So don't, you know, that doesn't apply to this situation. Totally off topic. Doesn't mean anything to this. But my challenge to you is, as you look at this first quarter, just plan one day. Get away. And don't get away just to relax. Get away and say, okay, God, I want to interact with you today. Don't spend your entire day reading the Bible where you're going to say, I'm going to read the Bible for 12 hours straight. No. Have that be a part of it. Maybe bring it in and out throughout the day. Experiment with it. This is a tool. It's going to be different for all of us. There's nothing legalistic about this. There's nothing about this that should bring you any kind of guilt. This is about you taking time to say, okay, God, I want to tune in your voice. And I want to look at, okay, what am I actually feeling? So many of the decisions that you're making in your life are the result of emotions you're not even aware of. And so we lose our temper at home, and it's not because of anything that's happening at home. It's because we're all wrapped up in knots about what's happening at work. We can't control what we eat because we're wrapped up in anxiety about what's happening in our relationship. We can't control how we spend, and we look at these and we try to eliminate what's happening and the decisions that we're making, but we're not taking time to actually look at, okay, what's happening in my heart? What am I worried about? What am I anxious about? You're exhausted because you're just anxious all the time because you're not taking time to look at your emotional being. And so my challenge to you is just one day this first quarter, if you've already begun to experience this, to maybe take a couple days and say, you know, I'm just going to go away for a couple days. And maybe experience a little bit more of this. And the idea isn't that one day we would all finally become monks. That's not the goal here. The goal is that we would become good at using this tool to accomplish what we see God using it to accomplish in these people's lives. That we become more and more aware of his voice, and we become more and more aware of our heart. A.W. Tozer talks about this discipline, and he says this. He says, retire from the world each day to some private spot, even if it be only the bedroom. For a while I retreated to the furnace room for want of a better place. Stay in the secret place till the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart, and a sense of God's presence envelops you. Listen for the inward voice till you learn to recognize it. Stop trying to compete with others. Give yourself to God, and then be what and who you are without regard to what others think. The discipline recommended will go far to neutralize the evil effects of externalism and make us acquainted with God and our own souls. This is a tool. And I want to hand it to you as you go throughout this next year. Because I believe if you begin to use it, it will drastically change the way you experience God. It'll drastically change not only your emotional health, but as we've seen, these are so intertwined that it'll affect your physical, your intellectual, and your spiritual health as well. This year can be the best year of your life. In that dream that God's given us, you can begin taking steps towards that. There is nothing that can stop you. And so I invite you into that with us. Will you pray with me? Father, as we move forward, every single week, you just fill me with more hope. More hope of what's possible. And God, for so long, we've longed for this kind of confidence, this kind of stability, for lives that look like this dream that you've given us. But God, you haven't just given us the dream. You're guiding us and leading us in how to begin to experience that. You're giving us tools, and you're training us for what's ahead of us. Father, You are the best dad we could ever ask for. Just an amazing father. I mean, what kind of love is that? And you just keep pursuing us. You just keep bringing us back. You just keep working with us. Father, we celebrate you today, and we want to know your voice. Oh, we want to know your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.